Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
It's a privilege for me to introduce our speaker this morning. Our chapel speaker is Dr. Keith Phillips. He's the president of World Impact, which is a Christian missions organization dedicated in the inner city ministry to providing theological education and training and the planting of churches among the urban poor in America. That ministry spills beyond America, but Dr. Phillips and his work has chronicled the history of the urban poor in America and explores their needs as well as their future hopes. And he has come today to share his passion and his burden with us, how men and women from middle and upper class Christians from all races can cross social, economic, and racial barriers to walk in the footsteps of Christ and reach the inner city. He lives with his wife, Katie, in Los Angeles. They have 3 sons and 5 grandchildren. He's been here before, so Dr. Keith Phillips, we welcome you back. Would you join me in welcoming him back to our platform this morning?
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16. As you find that passage of Scripture, let me just again say that World Impact is a Christian missions organization that is committed to planting churches among the unchurched urban poor in America. We began out of the rubble of the Watts riots in Los Angeles in 1965 and have since spread to several major cities across the United States, including Dallas. When we first move into a community, we frequently begin to minister to young people like Carlos. Carlos grew up in the inner city where being street smart was the only way to survive. Carlos joined a gang, he stole, he did drugs, he fought rival gangs, and did much, much more. When Carlos was 14, he was struck in the head by a bullet from an AK-47 assault rifle. The bullet went through the left side of his head below the temple, came out the other side under his ear, and it rendered Carlos blind, no hearing in one ear, paralyzed from the waist down. In the eyes of the world, he was human waste. Because you see, society has no anecdote for the grief, the misery, the suffering of precious ones like Carlos. But listen, if you will, please, to the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, this passage of Scripture is of paramount importance to you and to me as believers in Jesus for at least 3 reasons. The first and the most obvious reason is because of its revelation. This is where Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is God's grand announcement of hope to a sin-struck world that has been hijacked by Satan and is spinning further and further away from God. Were it not for this revelation, you and I would not be gathered in his name this morning. This is the most important announcement in the history of the world. Second reason this passage is so important is because of its model. I suspect that nothing would please God more than if this week, as we went about our business at school or at work, in the community, if people listened to what we said, watched what we did, and perhaps were able to perceive our motivations, and mistook us for Jesus. Why, Sally, she responds just like Christ. James acts just like the Lord. But if we are going to be Christ-like, we need to be able to put our finger in his pulse, understand who he was, why he did what he did. And I know of no passage of Scripture that better captures the heart of the Master than Luke 4. You see, by citing Isaiah 61 as a description of his ministry, Jesus indicates that it was his regular practice and conscious intent to preach the gospel especially among the poor. And 1 John 2:6 tells us that those of us who bear his name, Christian, Christ-like, must walk as he walked. Third reason this passage is so important is because of its mandate. By indicating the distinctive marks of his gospel, Jesus reveals to us who the targets of our Christian mission must be. And he does it very specifically. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. And it's really to this point that I wish to address myself this morning. Throughout salvation history, from the beginning of God's relationship to man, the treatment that the poor receive from God's people has always been one of the most accurate indicators of the health of the church. Let me repeat that. The treatment that the poor receive from you and me is one of the most accurate indicators of the health of our relationship, individually, corporately, to Almighty God. You go back to the books of the law, and in Deuteronomy, we find that God instructs his people to give their entire tithe to the poor every third year. Now, that was under the law. You can imagine what God might expect under grace. Or listen, if you will, to the protest of the godly in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 58:3 and following. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? Why don't you see our sacrifices? Why don't you hear our prayers? We have done much penance, and you don't even notice it. God answers their protest through the mouthpiece of the regal prophet in verse 6 and following. The kind of fast I want is that you stop oppressing those who work for you. Treat them fairly. Give them what they earn. I want you to share your food with the hungry and bring right into your own homes those who are helpless, poor, and destitute. Clothe those who are cold, and don't hide from relatives who need your help. If you do these things, verse 10, then God will shed his own glorious light upon you. It becomes obvious as we study the prophets, especially Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that God's blessing upon his people is intimately tied to our treatment of the poor. If you feed the hungry, care for the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the alien, the prisoner, then God wants to shower us with blessings. Frankly, one of the concerns that I have for the church today is that all too often we are so isolated geographically, psychologically from the poor that we don't even know who they are, let alone how on earth we can be the instruments that God wants to use to bring his love to them. Proverbs 21:13 says, "He who shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in his own time of need." So how does this apply to a person like Carlos? After being in a coma for 2 months, Carlos began to recover. It took him several months to regain his memory. He worked daily on learning how to walk again. Our missionary, Steve Boda, led Carlos to Jesus. Carlos entered one of our high school Bible studies, and before long, he enrolled at Morning Star Ranch in Kansas. This is a Christian leadership training center for guys off the streets. He spent 2 years there getting trained in the basics of Christianity, how to study the Word of God, how to memorize Scripture, how to meditate on God, how to pray, how to worship. And then he learned how to gain and maintain employment. Then Carlos entered the Urban Ministry Institute, Theological Education for the Urban Poor, where he was equipped to minister to others. Last May, Carlos literally ran into Carolyn on the sidewalk. Remember, Carlos is legally blind. Turned out that Carolyn and Carlos had grown up together in the foster care system and had gone from home to home and school to school as youngsters. Carolyn was now living in an unlicensed car. Carlos shared the good news about Jesus. She accepted Christ as her Savior. Carlos brought her to church and then took her to an overcomers group where she kicked an addiction. Then brought her to the Jobs Alliance, where she learned how to gain and maintain employment. Today, Carolyn has her own apartment. She is gainfully employed. She is active in the local church. That's what World Impact is all about. Empowering people like Carlos to minister to people like Carolyn. I'm delighted to come to this school. because you have made, as an institution, an impact all around the world by rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that it is extremely important that we don't forget those who live within a mile of this strategic institution. Let me suggest to you that over the past 40 years of being in the city, God has taught us three principles about ministry to the urban poor. First principle is that of incarnational living. All of our missionaries who minister in the city live right in the community where they minister. And that's simply an extension of the incarnation. When God had an important message to give to man, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me illustrate. If God called me to be a missionary to Mindanao, the southernmost island of the Philippines, but I told you that I was going to live in Hong Kong and commute, I suspect that most of the faculty afterwards, in a very, of course, kind and affirming way, would suggest that I would have much more success if I made a commitment to live in Mindanao. If God calls you to live in Watts, you probably will not live in Beverly Hills and commute. You see, everybody in Watts would follow your God if you could assure them of a house in Beverly Hills. They'd like to see if your God is relevant in Watts. All of our missionaries who minister in the city live right in the community where they minister. Some time ago, God sent us some foreign missionaries from Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, Canada. Kim and Yvonne moved into Imperial Courts Housing Project in Watts. You might know about Imperial Courts. That's the birthplace of the Crips, the most dangerous three square blocks in America in terms of murders per capita. Kim and Yvonne did what most of our missionaries do. After school every day, they opened the doors of their house. Scores of children and teenagers came over for Bible clubs and Bible studies, one of whom was a four-year-old by the name of Eric. Eric never missed a day of Bible club until he was 12. When, through a series of tragic events, he got sucked into the Grape Street Watts gang. That's the original Crips. Eric became a very dreaded leader of that gang, so much so that when he'd walk through the projects, everybody just got out of the way. Nobody wanted to mess with Eric, except one person, his old Bible club teacher, Kim. When Kim saw Eric, he'd make a beeline for him and say, "Eric, I've been praying for you. When are you coming back to Bible club?" Just drove Eric nuts. He'd see Kim come and break out in a cold sweat. He'd hide behind a car, go three blocks out of his way, anything to avoid this missionary Bible club teacher. One day, Eric gets caught by some members of a rival gang unattended. They throw him over the hood of a car. They put a gun to his head, and in their own graphic language, they say, "Prepare to meet your God." They squeeze the trigger, and it misfires. They squeeze it again and it misfires. They get so angry, they take the butt of that gun, they pistol whip his skull over and over and over again and leave him for dead in a pool of his own blood. Somehow, miraculously, he ends up in the hospital. 2 days later, 8 years after the last time he'd been in Bible club, he starts to regain consciousness. As consciousness comes back, he finds himself singing, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." And then another Bible club song. And then all those lessons that he learned as a little kid in Bible club came back, about the grace of God being great enough to even save someone like him, and the blood of Christ being able to wash him as pure as snow. When Eric's released, he makes a beeline for Kim's house. And Kim simply says, "I've been waiting." Now, you talk about a Damascus Road conversion. That night, darkness was turned into light. Eric accepted Christ, became your brother. He went to Morning Star Ranch, spent 2 years getting grounded in the Christian basics. Today, he's rather an unusual alumnus of Imperial Courts. Married to one woman, raised all their kids together, gainfully employed, active in a local church. Eric is a result of incarnational living. Kim and Yvonne exchanged their lives for Eric. All of our missionaries who minister in the city live in the community where they minister. Second thing is, we're holistic as a missions organization. That means, number one, we are unashamedly evangelical. I've been in the city for over 40 years. I have seen hundreds of organizations, thousands of people come and go. But apart from the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, there has been no lasting change. If anyone ever tries to con you into doing good, but prohibits you from mentioning the name of the one who is good, You are wasting your time and spinning your wheels. We make no apology. We are evangelicals. We share the good news that Jesus invaded history so that man could make his peace with God. Now, as we declare the gospel, we also demonstrate that gospel that we declare. That's why we started the Los Angeles Christian School. Children who were scared to go to public schools because they'd been raped, robbed, beaten, stabbed, or otherwise so terrorized at school during school hours, so that maintaining their safety had replaced gaining their education, needed something better. You know, you lead a child to Christ, and you send them to a school where they're liable to get beat up or terrorized and say, God bless you, we'll pray for you. There's something shallow in that declaration. And so you demonstrate what you declare. In Wichita, Kansas, we have the Good Samaritan Medical Dental Clinic, where every doctor and every dentist shares Christ with every patient who comes in. We have now got a mobile clinic, two doctor's examination rooms, a 38-foot mobile coach. We go with the pastor into churches, into communities where we're planting churches. This year we're going to 6 additional communities. Every time the doctor shares his faith, he introduces them to the pastor. You declare the gospel, you demonstrate that gospel that you declare. We ask people if they like to pray. About 90% want to pray with that pastor. It's a beautiful way to put faith and action together. We have Christian camps, 4 of them across the country, where we do everything you would expect with young people and with children. But we also have family vacations for the urban poor. You're a single mom, you got 4 kids, you're living in a federal housing project, where do you take a vacation? Do you get on a bus and go where? Now, what is more Christian than providing a venue for a family to take a vacation, realizing they can have family meals together, that they worship together, they hear God's word? You see, you declare the gospel, you demonstrate that gospel that you declare. We're a holistic ministry. Third thing is, we are committed to empowerment. We realized a long time ago that you could take 10,000 kids to camp, record hundreds of decisions, but if those young people, when they came back to the city, were not incorporated into the local church, there was very little lasting fruit. You could feed 10,000 people, talk about the bread of life, but if the results of that ministry did not end up in a local congregation, we were somewhat embarrassed if you asked to meet the results of the ministry 10 years later. But we had a problem. You see, because if in fact you are going to plant churches among the urban poor, that's where the pastors have to come to. And in the United States, if you happen to be poor and urban and want a theological education, you have to change cultures. Let me give you an example. Kid out of Watts accepts Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved, be baptized, and move to Wheaton, Illinois. You have to change cultures and know someone who's rich. Amen? Now, there's something wrong with that biblically. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Acts 1:8 says, after a person has accepted Christ, they will receive power. This is empowerment. Let me give you an example. 8 years ago, we planted a church in a place called MacArthur Park in Los Angeles. Maybe you have heard about that because a few months ago we had an immigration rally that conflicted with the police there and it got national press. 8 years before that, our missionaries standing by the lake in the park holding hands on Sunday morning started to sing praises to God. This is the call to worship. People in the park come to hear the worship. One guy, an addict, a dealer by the name of Hector comes. He is addicted. But he loves the worship, so he comes week after week. Before long, God calls him to be his son. Hector confesses Jesus as his Savior, is released from this addiction. Hector's 32 years of age, has a couple of kids, married. He was a functioning addict. He has a job. The family's involved in the church for about 6 months. Hector comes to the pastor and he says, I think God's calling me to preach, to become a minister. Now, let me tell you what the church has traditionally done. Oh, want to be a pastor, huh? You've got to go back and get your GED, spend 4 years at UCLA, 3 years at Fuller, then we will convene an ordination council and test you in the Greek and the Hebrew to see if God has really called you to minister in MacArthur Park. I, by the way, might submit to you that there's not a graduate from Princeton Theological Seminary who could make it for more than a day in MacArthur Park. But you see, that was enough obstacles that basically Hector would have heard, forget about it. There's not a chance on earth that God's going to use you in the ministry. That's why we started the Urban Ministry Institute, theological education for the urban poor. Virtually everything we get in seminary, minus the Greek and the Hebrew, but it is in the city, culturally relevant to the city. It is based on the Nicene Creed. It predates denominations. It is not a Bible study. It is equipping men to pastor. Hector went through that. He has been ordained. He's now pastoring the church in MacArthur Park. He's planted another church. He has got five men that he has led to the Lord that God's called into ministry. They're in the Urban Ministry Institute, and we become church planters. That is empowerment. The only way the church among the poor is going to flourish is if we, as the church, have the foresight to equip, empower, and ordain men called by God to pastor in the city. We even have a campus at Ellsworth Prison in Kansas. You know that there are 2.3 million people incarcerated in the United States. There are more African American and Hispanic young men in jail today than there are in colleges and universities. You know that the prime place that Islam is seeing conversion are the prisons. Well, there's men that we have in cooperation with Prison Fellowship. After they've been through the Prison Fellowship ministry and feel called to a greater education so they can pastor both in and outside of prison, we have started a satellite. I went to Ellsworth with the president of Prison Fellowship, Mark Early, the current president. It's interesting because Mark used to be the attorney general of the state of Virginia, and he told me he spent all of his life trying to put those guys in prison and keep them there as long as possible. I said, well, how did God call you to Prison Fellowship? And he said, well, it really wasn't God initially. It was Chuck Colson. And he said, you know, Colson asked me to pray about it. I was a little conflicted, but I promised I would. Started to study the Old Testament. Here's Moses, a murderer, a fugitive from justice. And I pointed out he even dropped the Ten Commandments. You know, if I had been God, I could have found a more responsible candidate. Then you go to the New Testament, you got Paul. I mean, if he was not a murderer, he was certainly an accomplice. He was driving the getaway car, holding the cloaks. We happen to believe that God is a God of second chances. By the way, if God called you to come home with me today and move into Imperial Courts and plant a church there, how would you like to have four guys who just got out of Folsom on your church planting team? Folsom, by the way, is a California prison. Who have been through the Urban Ministry Institute? 2 years of theological education. They got this strange badge of honor. They just got out of Folsom. Everybody in the projects, they're not intimidated by Imperial Courts. They grew up there. Now, this is a new paradigm for missions. This is empowerment, huh? Let me suggest a few things. I think that God has caused us to live in the most exciting time in the history of the church in America. This school was founded upon at least one of the principles was a commitment to the Great Commission. That is to preach the gospel to every people group. In L.A., where I live, 130 languages are spoken in public schools, representing 190 major people groups. Were we to plant churches in each of those people groups, we would have first-generation links with 98% of the population of planet Earth and never have to leave Los Angeles. God has brought the world to our doors. The same is true, different stats, but in the Dallas-Fort Worth community. How can you take ownership of this Great Commission ministry? First thing is you need to be informed about the good things God's doing. I wrote a book entitled Out of Ashes. I would encourage you to get a copy as you leave today in the foyer. It talks about God's redeeming power in the lives of people like Carlos and Eric and Hector. You need to be informed because otherwise the press that you hear is so discouraging that there will be a tendency to want to cover your eyes, plug your ears, and hope and pray that maybe the poor will just go away. You can't do that to 50 million unchurched urban poor in America. God will not allow that. You need to be informed. By the way, if you don't like to read, I have got audio tapes, videotapes, magazines with great pictures. Pick up some stuff. Be informed. Second thing is, I know that God is speaking to some of you about doing one of the most radical things you could possibly do. Get the finest theological education in the world and then move into the city and walk in the footsteps of Jesus among the poor. We need church planters right here in Dallas. We actually need a director in Dallas for a staff that is already making a tremendous impact in this city. God may be speaking to some of you about that. When you came in today, you got a little brochure about World Impact. If you have an interest in becoming an urban missionary, planting churches among the unchurched urban poor in America, I wish you would fill out the coupon on the inside of that brochure. Check the appropriate box, tear it off, and leave it at the book table as you leave. I don't know whether God's asking you to pray, to become involved, to be better informed, but my prayer for you is this, that whatever the Lord leads you to do, you will do it joyfully, because then you'll be walking in the footsteps of this one from Nazareth who came preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, and setting the captive free. Father, dismiss us with your love and with your benediction, for we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.